Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. I'm so glad to have my sweetheart in the service today. She hasn't been here for a couple of weeks because of illness, and I'm so glad that she's able to be here today. Because, as you know, when she's not here, I'm only half here, and you are the benefactor, so I'm glad that we can delight and rejoice together. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, Nehemiah was a captive in Persia under Artaxerxes, was the Persian king, that historically he was known, his name was Longomanus, and he was the king in Persia from 465 BC to 425. And he's the one who gave permission to Ezra, the book of Ezra, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and the same one who gave permission to Nehemiah to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild and build the walls of Jerusalem again in 445 BC. Now, those walls around Jerusalem were about 2.5 miles long in circumference. To us today, that would be nothing. But remember, they had no power tools. They had no amenities that any construction guys have today. And they had to rebuild those walls completely from the ground up that had been destroyed and patched and repaired where there was anything left, foundational or otherwise, and it was a huge task. And so they had come back to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, and they were going to rebuild these walls. But can you believe it? There was opposition to building a wall. I can't even imagine. But there was opposition in building the wall. So I call your attention to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll begin with the first verse. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this manner, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words, and that thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I said unto him, saying, there is no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them in thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahitabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay you. Yea, in the night will they come to slay you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us, O God. Contemporaneously, O God, we are faced with building a wall for protection in on our border. Oh, teach us, I pray, the lessons of your word that you would have us to learn from this biblical lesson. And God, I pray that you would speak, Lord, and have your own way in these moments. Our God, we look to thee and we call upon you in Jesus' name. Well, you'll notice here that, is this thing turning? Why, I'm poking on it. Why is it not doing that? Am I supposed to do something else? I hit the wrong one. Okay, all right, thanks. Like many of you, I am not technology aware. But anyway, hopefully we will be able to do this. Well, there were some enemies that were there opposed to building the wall, just as there are in the day and age that we live. Now, I plan to preach what the Bible has to say. You can draw whatever conclusions you want to draw about the circumstances in our country, but I think that there's some real lessons that we learn here from the Word of God historically about this. There were enemies to building that wall, and the Bible here talks about those enemies and names them. The first one was named Sanballat. Now, Sanballat, if you turn back to chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10, in your Bible, the Bible says that Sanballat was a Horonite. A Horonite was a person that was from the resident, he was a resident of the little town of Beth Horon in Samaria. And according to chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So apparently, Sanballat was a politician, and he was afraid that Nehemiah, coming back, building the walls of the city, would steal some of his political power, and so he was opposed to that wall because of its political implications. Now, the Bible also speaks here in this passage of Tobiah. Tobiah, in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says of him that he was Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite. And he also was an enemy. The Ammonites were those who opposed Israel on almost every hand in the Bible. Moabites almost always joined with the Ammonites to oppose Israel in virtually anything they did. Kind of sounds like the Republicans and the Democrats to me. When one takes one side, the other is naturally going to take the opposite side. Seems like they can't get along about anything. The Ammonites also worshipped a false god, and they worshipped Molech, who sometimes in the scripture was referred to as Molcham, but was a false god. So Sanballat was a political leader. Tobiah probably had religious reasons that he was opposed to building this wall. And in chapter 6, it also talks here about Geshem the Arabian. The Arabians were desert nomads that opposed Israel from that day all the way to this day. They are opposed, they still are, Arabians are opposed to the Jews, and that's why we have the big conflict in Israel over Palestine and the Palestinian Authority and all of that business. So some things never change. And the Bible here goes on to say that not only was Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem opposed to building the wall, but there were the rest of the enemies of the people of God in building the wall. Now, why was Nehemiah concerned about going back to Israel and building this wall around Jerusalem? It was for protection. Virtually every capital in the world in those days had walls around it that protected it from invasion, and it was not an unusual thing at all. But because the walls had been torn down, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and some others were opposed to those things. And so these enemies had a plan. Verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 6. And that is, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto Nehemiah, saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. This was a trick. It was a trick so that they would buy time, so that maybe something would happen, or they could contact the Persian king and ask him not to go forward and to withdraw his endorsement of this. So they tried to trick Nehemiah into talking about it and just clabbering with them about these things instead of taking the action to go ahead and to build the wall. But this was not a time for talk. This was a time for action. And they had authority that God had given them from the Persian king that said, yes, you can go back, Nehemiah, and you can build the wall around Israel, and I will fund it. And he sent the finances and everything for them to be able to do that. And so the Bible here says in the second verse that they said that Sanballat and Geshem met together with Nehemiah and said, "Let us come together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought me to do mischief. They did this several times, and the scripture says that they did this 4 times. That they sent to Nehemiah, asking him to do this, and they were going to use fake news. Do you ever hear that mentioned publicly in the day and age that we live? Isn't it interesting how that the Bible is so is not only historically accurate, but it's also so contemporary in the kinds of things that we all face? And that's why the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is because it applies to our lives and is so true. Well, I want you to notice then what happened here, that he sent messengers to them. The verse 3 says, it said, "Messengers and saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Nehemiah said, I can't come. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this manner, and I answered them after the same manner. So Nehemiah here is responding to them saying, no, I'm not going to get dissuaded from what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do what is the right thing and to build that wall. And in verse 5, the scripture says, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, and here's the fake news, with an open letter in his hand. Now, in scripture days, they didn't have television. They didn't have cable. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have instant communication like we do. But the way that things were communicated publicly were often things that were posted on the wall of the gate of the city as an open letter. And that open letter then, everybody in the town, as they were coming into the city, they would stop and they would read this letter. Oftentimes it was an official letter from the king or from one of the city leaders. And so oftentimes that's what they would use. And so Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were using this means, this open letter, to bring about fake news. And as is in most fake news, they didn't give any credible source. So they were just making accusations and saying things that were not true. So verse 6 says that wherein was written, so this is the open letter that was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And so the fake news was, and notice the source that they are referring to is Gashmu. That's a maybe a different spelling for Geshem, who was one of the critics, who didn't have any authority, who was just making a wild accusation about something that was not even true. And so what was he saying? He was making those false accusations. And that's what makes that fake news. And so this fake news that went on them, they said in verse 6 that the Jews think to rebel. Nehemiah's like, what? We were building a wall to rebel against anybody. This is for protection, like every other city and every other capital in the world. And so they were saying, it's time for us to build a wall. And Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshmu and the rest of the enemies were making these false accusations about building the wall. Notice in verse 6, it says, that thou mayest be their king according to thy words. They were saying, because Nehemiah wants to be their king, and that's why he's building a wall. Was that true at all?
No.
No, that was fake news. That was false, not true at all. In chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, and thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is no king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. And so they were then accusing Nehemiah of appointing proxies that are trying to bid his will to make him king, which was not true in the first place. And not only was that not true, now this is not true. He was not bidding anybody to preach that he was king, because he didn't even want to be king. It was a false accusation for all of these things. And you'll notice here in verse 8 that Nehemiah responded, and he said, "Then I sent unto him, saying," to this open letter, "there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them," or you're making them up out of your own heart, out of your own false accusations. And that's what happens in fake news. And it's one of the reasons why probably most of us don't have any confidence in any news, because there's been so much fake news in our day and age that we don't trust any of them. And so it is certainly something that is contemporary with us. So how did the dirty tricks of the fake news affect the people? Same way fake news affects you. Look in chapter 6, verse 9. "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." One of the things that fake news does, and that the dirty tricks of fake news do, is that they cause people to fear, because they're raising accusations that are not true, and it's totally fake. And it's one of the reasons why thinking people and godly people don't trust those things, even in our day and age, and the things that we face. Notice verse 10. That's where the scripture goes on to talk about here. "Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel." Notice how he's documenting. Nehemiah is documenting where he was and who he was with, because he's now going to show how that another fake trick was being used. And he said, "Who was shut up?" And he said, not that he was shut up like that, but he was in a house, a closed up house. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. They will come to slay you, Nehemiah. Yea, in the night they will come to slay you." Not true at all. It was something that was used to feed the fear that the people already had, and that no doubt Nehemiah already had. Just as a sidelight, let me stop here and say for a few minutes that I was in a predicament like that in Vermont. And I was the guy that led the charge against civil unions, which was gay marriage. And I opposed it in Vermont, which was the first state, the first test case where that agenda was brought forward. And so when I took that public stand against it, and I formed an ad hoc organization, political organization outside of the church, that to do that, man, the gay community came after me. And they, you can ask my wife, they laced our telephone, our home phone, with death threats and terrible, terrible things that they said. They said they were going to burn down the house. They were going to kill our family. They were even going to kill the dog. They were going to do all of these things, and when you have that kind of a fear put into you by people that you don't even know who they are, it is a fearful thing. And to not for you individually, but necessarily, but for your family. And so I said to our deacons, were very concerned, and they had security issues, just like the church here is responding to security issues over an incident not long ago. And so the deacon said, we are going to step up the security around your home, because Diane and I lived on a church property like we're doing here at Heritage. And so they stepped up the security and so forth. And I said to them, look, I don't think I'm in danger. I think I'm the safest guy in the world. I said, they would want to kill me because I would become a martyr, and that would hurt their cause. I never felt in danger of that. My family did, and the deacons did, but I never did. And I think that that's the way that Nehemiah was in this passage, when he came to him and he said to him, you're going to need to go to the temple, and you need to go there and hide out and stop this work on this wall, so that you can hide out from them, because they're going to try to kill you. And you notice how that Nehemiah responded in verse 11, how that Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his own life? I will not go in. Nehemiah would not go and hide because he recognized the hand of God was on him, and that he was the man that God had chosen, and that King Artaxerxes had authorized to go from Persia with his blessing and to rebuild the walls of this city. Nehemiah understood the provision of God and the hand of God, and he did not let their dirty tricks work. He continued to do it, and he figured out their tricks. Notice verse 12, and lo, Nehemiah goes on, lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Just like today, it's all about the money. And Nehemiah would not fall for their dirty tricks, because he sensed that this guy was not of God. He responded by the leading of God's Spirit upon him to teach him and to show him those things. And then he comes to find out that Tobiah and Sanballat had hired this guy to try to trick him into something. So many things that are like they are today. And God had that God then intervened and worked in a mighty way. And the enemy was defeated. God ultimately vindicated truth. Just as God does today in our day. Even when there's lies and there's deceit and political trickery, God is the one that is where our confidence must continually be. Notice verse 13. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Nehemiah discovered their plan, and he discerned it by the Lord's working in life, in his life. And he said, I shall not be afraid. They're trying to make me afraid, and to do so and to sin, that they might have a matter of evil report against me. Nehemiah recognized exactly what was happening. And the people of God must always be looking unto Jesus, must be looking unto the Word of God for our direction and our guidance. No matter what someone says, no matter what public opinion may be, We must always get our direction from God. You'll notice here that in verse 14, the scripture says, Nehemiah said, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works." Their works of evil, their works of deceit, their works of lies. And Nehemiah is saying, "Lord, remember them. They are discredited by the untruth that they have brought about this whole matter." And then in verse 15, the scripture says, "So the wall was finished. In the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days, God had done that wonderful work." Their plan was defeated. In spite of all of those things, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the open letter, in spite of the accusations that were false, in spite of everything that those deceivers had tried to do, in 52 days, imagine that, 2.5 miles of wall. And we're not just talking about a little 8-foot wall. We're talking about a city wall. We're talking 30 feet high, that would protect the city. And it had to be so thick that when ramparts were bashed against it, that it would not break. This was a security wall that had to be built around the whole city with no power tools and only by hand. And in 52 days, God worked and did the incredible and the amazing in every way. Now look at verse 16, if you will, in your Bible. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16. "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God." Even the enemies recognized that God had done a mighty thing and built the wall in Israel, and they recognized it, that it was the work of God, and that it had the power of God. God did the impossible in 52 days through those people that committed themselves to the will of God and to the direction of God to build that wall around the city of Jerusalem for the protection of the temple and the protection of God's people. It was an amazing thing. God still does impossible things. He is still the one that intervenes and works beyond what we could ever think or even imagine. So I've seen God do that in my life. Let me just share one of those examples. When we were in Vermont, we lived on the church property. It was 52 acres of property, huge piece of property, beautiful property. Many people said some of the most beautiful in the whole state. And Diane and I were going to build. The church was going to build a parsonage on part of that property. We had 52 acres, no sense to buy property somewhere else. So we were going to build on that property. And so we located the money. God miraculously located the money for us to build that parsonage. And that was another miracle in itself. So we had the money. We had the property, we had everything ready to go, but we didn't have a permit to build. And so we applied for the permit and we didn't hear anything. And Diane and I and our children, three children, were living in the home of one of our church families. Let me just ask you something, ladies. Would you like to have taken your children and lived in somebody else's home for 9 months with your kids as they're growing up? I mean, it's just, it was really kind of a difficult situation. And I mean, it went well, and they were good to us, and we had a one, we still to this day have a wonderful relationship with them, but it was just a hard thing. And it's not something that we would have wanted to do. We couldn't get the permit. So we waited for a month. We waited for 2 months. And every month, I would be sending a letter to the engineer that was holding up the permit process. And so her name was Mary Clark, and so I would write Mary Clark a letter. Never heard a thing. She never wrote back. She never called back. She never responded. So this went on 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. And I keep calling every week. I keep writing these stupid letters, trying to get her. Never responded. 6 months, and still we have no permit. We can't build the house. We are in this log jam, and we can't even get a response from the engineer. Finally, I was exasperated. I know you don't get that way, but I do. I was just exasperated. And I said to my secretary, I loaded up my briefcase, and I said to the church secretary, I'm going down to that office, and I'm going to stay there until I get a permit. And she said, okay, Pastor. And so I took my briefcase and I went down there. I went into the office and I tried to put all the sweetness on that I could. And I said to the receptionist, I said, I'm Pastor Sturzbach from Trinity Baptist Church. And I said, I've been trying to get, I've sent letter after letter after letter to the engineer, Mary Clark, and I can't get a response. I haven't got any response, and it's been 6 months, and I've got to build a building. And I have the money to build the building. We have the property for the building. All I need is the permit. And she said, well, do you have, you know how receptionists are? Sir, do you have an appointment? No, I don't have an appointment. I didn't say it that way, but that's the way I felt inside. And I said, no, I don't have an appointment because I can't even get a response. And she said, well, do you want me to make an appointment? I said, no. I said, ma'am, I am exasperated. I'm going to stay here. I brought a briefcase full of work. And I said, I'm going to stay here in the lobby, and I'm going to wait for her until she can see me. She said, okay, I'll let her know. And so she got up and went back down the hallway to an office. And I sat out there and got out my stuff and started doing all of the administrative stuff that I needed to be doing. And I was there. And she came back and she sat down. And she said, the receptionist looks up to me and she says, I don't think she's going to like this. And I said, man, I don't think she will either, but I don't like waiting for 6 months and not hearing anything. So maybe it would just be best if we could talk together. And I said, I'll just wait here. And whenever she goes to lunch or whenever she goes to supper tonight, then we can talk. And we can even talk here in the lobby. It's okay with me, but I just need to talk to her. She said, okay. And so I was out there for a couple of hours in the lobby, and I was just busy doing my work. And then I saw this gal walking down the hallway, and she had combat boots on, so I knew she was an engineer. And she came walking down the hallway, and she walks out in the lobby, and she says, are you Reverend Sturzbach? And I said, yes. Are you Mary Clark? And she said, yes. And she said, what's the problem here? I said, well, Miss Clark, I said, I have been trying to, did you get my letters? And she said, yes. I said, did you get all my phone calls? I called every week for 6 months. Yes, I got your phone calls. And I said, well, that's why I'm here. I haven't got any response. And she said, well, I'm with the National Guard. And she said, I'm on the Corps of Engineers. And she said, I've been overseas on deployment for the past 6 months. And I just got back last week. And she said, my desk is just deluged with stuff. And she said, I'm buried. And I said, oh, well, I'm so glad I came to see you. I just need to talk to you for a few minutes. And she said, okay, come back with me. So I followed her back to her office. We got back to her office. I had no idea what I was going to say. I had no idea. I had some things I know I wanted to say, but I knew I didn't know what I was supposed to say from the Lord. And so I said to her, she said, now what is it? I said, I need this permit to build a house on the property that we already have, and we already have the money. And I said, my family and I are living with one of the church families, and we have been for 6 months. And I said, we need that home. And she said, well, I can't just sign your permit. She said, I have to go through a process of review and so forth and make sure that it meets all the specifications. And she said, I can't just sign your permit. And I saw on her desk was a family picture. And she had three children. And so I went over and I picked up her picture and said, oh, is this your family? And she said, yes. I said, are these your three children? She said, yes. Oh boy, her mother's heart just started to melt. She went from engineer to mother. And she said, and I said, oh, how old are your children? And she said, well, this one is 13, and this one is 10, and this one is 8. And I said, oh, they are beautiful. You must have missed them so much. Oh, yeah, she said, I missed them so much. This was the lady who didn't have any time, you know. Now we're talking about children. And so I said to her, I have three children, too. And I got my wallet out, and I showed her pictures of my three children. I said, they're almost the same age as your children. And she said, yeah, how about that? And I said, how would you like to live in somebody else's house for 6 months? And she went, give me that permit. And she signed her name, and she said, go build your house.
Wow.
That was the miracle of God. God works in mighty ways, his wonders to perform. I think that sometimes we try to limit God with what we can reason out, what we can imagine, or what we can, what makes sense to us. But God is the God of impossibilities. He did this impossible thing in Israel. I just suspect that God wants to do some impossible, miraculous, and wondrous things in our lives. Yeah. I don't know what they are, but I know God. And I know that he seeks to work like he did in Israel 52 days. He raised up those walls with all of the opposition that Nehemiah faced. And God did a wondrous and a gracious thing. What is God seeking to do in your life that you cannot even imagine as something that could be possible? Let's pray. Father God, as we come unto thee today, we pray, oh God, that you would be with us. Now, you know these folks. You know them intimately, oh God. You know everything about them. You know their fears. You know their needs. You know their hurts. You know, oh God, every single thing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would now use this example of Nehemiah and the children of Israel and your wondrous works and the power of God be put on display for your praise and for your honor. And God, I pray that you would encourage your people this day. And God, that your name would be greatly glorified in every way. Oh Lord, have your own way in our lives. Today, oh God, we yield ourselves to you, that you would perform that which you want and which would bring great honor unto you. Oh Lord, our God and our Redeemer, we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Will you stand and we'll sing together? Come on, Josh.